As you'll see on the title of the study guide as it comes around, our subject this evening, this afternoon, is Jerry Bridges' Chapter 13, The Discipline of Affliction. The central idea that he lists in this chapter is printed there. God gives us the discipline of adversity as a means of our sanctification. Our role in this discipline is to respond to it and to acquiesce to whatever God may be doing, even though a particular instance of adversity makes no sense to us. As we do this, we will see in due time the fruit of the Spirit produced in our lives. Bridges has a study guide that goes along with the book that I've used partially through our times. Question number one is right out of that study guide. He lists a variety of different responses to adversity. So it goes front and back this time just because I wanted to list all of those. They're still just representative. There could be other responses. I want to begin by reading through these and getting your reaction to adversity or your answer to this question. In which of the following ways do you typically respond to painful circumstances? I often despise God's discipline by viewing adversity as something to be escaped as quickly as possible. I often lose heart, feeling that God is mad at me and must not love me very much when he allows me to suffer. I often get angry, asking, "Why did this happen to me?" and accusing God of injustice. However, after an initial outburst, I get over my rage. My anger at God may continue for months, even years. I often accept hardship as coming from God's hand for my good, even when the situation makes no sense to me. I openly rebel against him, thinking I know better what's good for me. My primary response is one of humble submission and trust. I diligently apply God's mind and will to my situation, trying to figure it out. I renounce my self-will and resign myself to God's will, not always immediately, but usually in due time. I throw a pity party and invite as many friends as I can to behold what manner of suffering I endure. I pray for relief from the difficulty and seek legitimate means to gain that relief. Like I said, a broad spectrum there of responses to adversity or painful circumstances. How do you typically respond? Where do you find yourself in this spectrum?
Mm. So I'm just receiving what I've shown. Mm-hmm. I can ask God to help me if something stupid.
That's one that isn't listed here. It's a very good one and a common one. It might be linked there to thinking God is mad at me. I did this, I deserve this because of something bad I did. Anybody else want to volunteer their experience?
Oh, Sam. I think sometimes for me, my initial response might be initial outburst, but generally leading to the remembrance that it's all in God's hand and it's for my good, even though I might not understand why. Mm-hmm.
I always remember Job, you know, I kind of picture us for God's handiwork, and he's forged us to bear up to certain things. Mm-hmm. Maybe he has a critic and he'll say, "Oh, look at Aaron, he can't hold up to that." And God says, "Watch this," throws you in the furnace, and get pretty hot, but you'll hold up because you've been, God's made you so you can.
Mm-hmm. Very good. Anyone else? Yeah.
I've been reading some things about the Huguenots lately. And I mean, when you look at the persecution that they underwent, I mean, very similar to what the Covenanters in Scotland went through. I mean, it's we really don't have any problems compared to what they went through.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, just brutal persecution.
Mm-hmm. Thank you. We're going to look at the subject of affliction and adversity this week and the next week. I found that the subject is broad enough that I wanted to spend a couple weeks on this. God does give us discipline, the discipline of adversity. It's something that's very common to the human life and to the Christian experience. So I want to give it good attention. To this point, our focus has been on disciplines in broad headings of what we might call pursuit of holiness that have an element of our responsibility, something that the Spirit of God enables us to do. So, for instance, we've looked at the discipline of commitment, convictions, choices, watching, and prayer. These are different of the means of grace that the Holy Spirit uses to be causing us to grow in grace. This chapter is actually the final chapter that Bridges has in this study. And he considers this final discipline of grace, and it's different than those disciplines that have gone before, because it really is not a discipline that you seek out yourself. There are aspects of it that we can be trained in and be watchful for, but it's something instead that God brings to us. In fact, we believe that God designs adversity for our spiritual nurture and good. We're going to look at Hebrews chapter 12, verses 4 through 13. In fact, you can go ahead and turn there. You'll notice that verse 10 says that God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in His holiness. That's a good heading for this study, is to recognize that God has designed adversity to be one of the tools He uses to bring holiness and bring sanctification to our lives. We're going to spend our time in these verses and look at a few complementary passages, especially looking at Hebrews 12, verses 4 through 13. I have a volunteer to read that passage for us. Jeff.
You have not yet resisted the bloodshed striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to your sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all you have become partakers, then you are illegitimate, not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but He for our profit, that we may be partakers of His holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed.
The first thing I want you to notice is that the author of Hebrews calls this a word of exhortation, or another way to translate that is it's a word of encouragement. It's kind of surprising to call it that, given that the subject is that of correction. Humanly speaking, we don't like to be corrected that often. We don't like to go through adversity. But if you take a step back and see what God is doing, I think you will find that it really is an encouragement to see what God is doing. What the author of Hebrews wants to do is to fill your heart with courage, and he does so by explaining some of the purpose of adversity so that you can understand it. So how is adversity encouraging? Well, first and foremost, the encouragement comes from the fact that the Lord disciplines those that he loves. To put it in the negative, God doesn't discipline because he hates you. He doesn't discipline you because he's harsh. Instead, he disciplines you because he loves you. He is deeply concerned with your well-being. He is very interested in your growth and maturity. So, like an earthly parent, he is engaged in your life. He knows what's going on. He is addressing areas of sin and weakness. And he is also active in administering his own plan for your growth and grace. That's encouraging to know that God is engaged in that way, and that he is correcting you in a way that you might grow and be stronger. There are, though, a couple of ways that we typically respond to the discipline of the Lord. They're captured in the first two responses that are on your handout to this question. The first is to despise God's discipline, or to make light of his discipline. Do you know what I mean when I say that people make light of something? What's that mean when we use that phrase, to make light of something?
It's not a big deal.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. This is a very significant thing that we're talking about. We're talking about you as sons and daughters of God being treated that way. And if we despise discipline, we make light of it and demean the value of something really worthwhile that God is doing. In the case of affliction, you can do that in a variety of different ways. You can treat it as nothing, or treat it as disconnected from this purpose of God. As Jonathan has said, by disconnecting it from what God is really doing. So the response to affliction that I often encounter in myself and in others is to treat affliction just as something to be endured, just something to get through. I find that my prayers often go very quickly to that if I go through a time of affliction. It's not wrong to ask for deliverance from affliction. And that's not what I'm saying here. It's quite right to ask for deliverance. But if that's my only response, I've made it light, or I've made light of something that is coming from God's hand. You see, we do believe in the providence of God. And we believe that God directs and orders our life in every way and in every day, so that even those afflictions that we face have a purpose in his mind. When you encounter affliction, then, it's very important for you to see God's hand in it. When you don't see his hand, or when you don't seek out his hand in that affliction, then is a time when you can lose focus and make light of the Lord's discipline. And this really does open up that larger subject that I hinted at already, the subject of the sovereignty of God, His providence in our lives, and the reality of human suffering. Let me make just a brief statement about the sovereignty of God, and then a little bit later I'm going to apply that to suffering. We believe that Scripture teaches that God rules over all things, meaning everything that happens in this life happens according to His own plan and purpose. That includes the things that are hard, or even those things that are tragic. God has a purpose in all of those things. Let's see that from Scripture. We'll step out of Hebrews just for a moment, and I have four different passages. Raise your hand or call out if you'll take these verses. Ecclesiastes 7, 13 and 14. Rachel? Isaiah 45, 7. Sam? Lamentations 3, 37 and 38. Yeah. Thanks, Logan. And Amos 3, 6. Okay. Hannah, I saw Hannah's hand first. Thanks. We'll begin with Ecclesiastes 7, 13 and 14.
Consider the work of God, for who can make straight what He has made crooked? In the day of prosperity, be joyful, but in the day of adversity, consider. Surely God has appointed the one as well as the other, so that no man can find out nothing that will come after him. So that man can find out nothing that will come after him.
The wisest man in the world puts it very well, doesn't he? God has made both the day of prosperity and the day of adversity. Let's hear Isaiah 45, 7.
I form light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I'm the Lord who does all these things.
And this is the prophet Isaiah speaking for God. Thus says the Lord. This is not Isaiah saying, I do these things. He's proclaiming God's declaration here that He creates these things and orders these things. Lamentations 3, 37 and 38.
Who can command and it happens without the Lord having ordered it? Do not both good and evil things proceed from the mouth of the Most High?
In this case, when the prophet Jeremiah speaks of good and evil coming from the Lord, we're not saying that God sins in these things. He's talking from human perspective about calamity or tragedy or things like that. God is not the author of sin, but He sovereignly overrules all things that happen. Even when men willfully sin, God is overruling that. Amos 3, 6.
If the trumpet blow in the city and the people are not afraid, does disaster come to the city?
There's an example of disaster coming to the city at God's direction. We have to confess that there's much mystery here. You will experience afflictions and adversity in life. And it might be very hard for you to bring together in your mind things that are very tragic and sorrowful, and the goodness of God and His sovereignty. But while that may be hard to understand, let me encourage you to take just a moment and imagine the possibility that the opposite proposal would be reality. Imagine what if bad things happened and God was not in control. The bad things happen and God is not sovereign. If that were the worldview in which you lived, then stuff just happens. And bad stuff just happens. And there's no rhyme or reason, there's no answer, there's no comfort anywhere in that position. We do find comfort, though, in the fact that God sovereignly rules over all things. And we cast ourselves on the Lord in those days in which we don't understand his purpose or what he is doing. So the first improper response is to despise God's discipline. The second is to lose heart when he rebukes you. This happens when you think that God is disciplining you out of anger instead of love. Verse 6 tells you very directly, the Lord disciplines the one that he loves. That's back at Hebrews 12, verse 6. So he says, the Lord disciplines the one he loves. This love means that God's discipline does have a purpose. It does have meaning. And the meaning here has your sanctification and your growth in grace in mind. There are times that God does correct. He corrects and even uses language here in Hebrews of chastening and scourging. Those aren't words that that we're very comfortable with in our modern era. You might think of it as a spanking or as that type of discipline. God does correct sometimes, but that correction is not a penalty. A penalty is different than correction. In hockey, if you get an infraction, you're thrown in the penalty box. You did something wrong, and you're penalized for that, and your team is penalized from that. And if you're the Penguins, you're supposed to capitalize on that, but they didn't. No. Never mind. Yeah, there's a penalty because of that. When your parents discipline you, they're correcting you. That means that you've done something wrong and you need to learn not to do it. You need to learn to repent of it, and you need to learn proper behavior. That's what correction and discipline is about. God corrects you as his child. He never attaches penalty to his correction. In the strictest sense of the word, penalty is paid by Jesus Christ. And it's paid completely by Jesus Christ. There's there are consequences to our sins that are different. I wouldn't classify those as penalty. And Bridges makes this point about penalty for, I think, a very important reason. To make sure that you understand that God is treating you as sons and daughters and is not treating you as enemies. He's not attaching penalty to you. The penalty that your sin deserves is everlasting judgment, and that is satisfied by Jesus Christ. And it's very important for you to hear that and understand that your ultimate and most fundamental identity is as a son or a daughter of God, and that he deals with you out of love. Again, this can be very hard to understand and maybe even difficult to accept. In fact, this is a place where Satan would love to attack you and often does attack you to plant seeds of doubt and of worry in your mind, make you think that God is angry with you and is disciplining you out of wrath. This is an important place, though, for you to exercise faith, a place to use the language that Bridges has used earlier in his book, to preach the gospel to yourself. By faith, we accept the testimony of Scripture, and especially when we can't exactly see all of the purposes of God lined up. We accept the fact that God says that we are his children and that he disciplines his children out of love. So by faith we accept that. Look at verses 7 and 8 in Hebrews chapter 12. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Here I want to be fairly quick. In this case, Paul doesn't qualify which hardships you're going through as being discipline. He identifies all of those hardships as being part of discipline in the broad sense. And here I think you should understand discipline sometimes being connected to correction, but sometimes being connected to general growth and grace. God has a purpose in that hardship and a purpose for every hardship that you go through. Bridges makes these three comments that I thought were very important, and they'll teach you a posture towards the affliction that you face. First, this does not necessarily mean a particular hardship is related to a specific sin. You know what I mean by that? This, I think, is getting at what Vicki said earlier, that I feel I deserve it because I've done something wrong. Now, sometimes God is correcting, and it's good to ask that. Ask God, is your spirit convicting me of sin in this case? Sometimes you don't know what that is, though. But our posture might be, well, I must have done something wrong. But that's not necessarily the case. Secondly, it does mean that every expression of discipline has as its intended purpose our conformity to the likeness of Christ. There's discipline in the more general or the positive aspect that God is causing us to grow in grace. And then thirdly, and maybe most importantly, we often cannot see the connection between the adversity and God's purpose. That's maybe the hardest of all. Because, quite honestly, I would say we frequently cannot see that connection. There are times, as I said, that God helps us to make that connection. God's Spirit pricks our conscience, and we can, out of that time of adversity, grow to repent and to confess our sins and to be strengthened in obedience. That is part of that purpose of correction. That means that part of your posture towards affliction can be to ask God to help you to understand if there is a connection that needs to be made. You can pray and ask the Holy Spirit to convict your heart of sin if necessary. But there will be times when affliction goes beyond specific sin, specific affliction. It's not the case that you have a headache because you lied or whatever. Whatever the specific affliction and specific sin is. In that case, you can ask God to teach you if there's sin that's holding sway in your life. But if not convicted of that sin, then to take that posture of recognizing God's hand in this specific circumstance so that you would grow to be like Christ. That's another aspect of that posture that you can have towards affliction, to see it as something that God designs for your good, not just something to be endured and got over, but that God would be causing you to grow. And one final point about this posture is that when you've asked God if there's a connection and you are not convinced of any connection, then it's vain to speculate. It's vain to speculate for yourself. start thinking, well, maybe it's because of something I did back in the ninth grade, and God is finally finding me out for this. It's vain to speculate for others. I just recently read through Job, and that was what Job's friends did. They came and they speculated about why Job was being afflicted. They were trying to make the connections that only God can make and are hidden oftentimes from us. So hardship is discipline and God has purpose in it. It's good to seek that out. To have a posture of asking God if there's sin, if there's growth, and to not play God in trying to figure out the connections if it's not plain. Questions or comments?
Well, I just know in adversity that I've had the past year and a half, I've just learned that in the Psalms and elsewhere in Scripture, there's a tremendous emphasis upon waiting.
There really is. Yeah.
And a passage here in Isaiah that was really helpful to me was in Isaiah 29, verses 18 through 20, where God says, "Therefore the Lord waits to be gracious to you, and therefore he exalts himself to show mercy to you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him. For people shall dwell in Zion, in Jerusalem. You shall weep no more. He shall surely be gracious to you at the sound of your cry. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teacher will not hide himself anymore, but your eyes shall see your teacher." Those are three really very powerful verses, and they meant a lot to me.
Thank you, Randy. That's a very special testimony. Another question or comment? I invite you to bow in prayer then as we finish up today. Lord God, we bow in humility and humble reliance upon you and your grace. Lord, we wait upon you. All too often, God, we want to take your place or to call you to give account. Lord, please forgive us our sins in this, and I pray that you would help us to understand the mystery of your providence. For Lord, there are many times when that providence is quite mysterious to us and very troubling. We pray, Lord, that in those troubles that we would not despise or make light of your hand, that we would seek spiritual good out of those afflictions, not to make light of those things, or to just try to get out of it quickly. I pray, Lord, as well that we would not lose heart when that happens. Help us to remember all of our lives that you love us, and that you have sent your Son for us. And because of that, that whatever we endure is something that you have purposely designed. And we pray that you would teach that to us in every circumstance of life. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You're dismissed.